Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Discovery, and welcome to being with the people of God today. It's good to be together. And I ask that you please stand as we ready ourselves for what God wants to do in this space this morning. I want to invite you to join me in a time of prayer before we worship. Would you bow your heads with me? And let's just take a minute and remember the ways that God has been faithful to us and kind. God, we remember the ways that you have shown your love to us. We remember the victories you've won for us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you that we can gather this morning. It's good to be in your presence and with your people. We trust in you, Father. We pray that this morning you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd speak to the hearts of our youth, that you'd do a great work in our children and in our families and in our city. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, all of his people said, amen. Would you guys sing with me today? Let's do it.
And when all I see is a don't get seen, grab some people around you and just tell them good morning. Like three people. Find three people to tell them good morning. All right, then grab a seat, get comfortable. Welcome to Discovery Community Church. We're going to have fun today. You guys ready to have fun? Yeah, we're going to tear it up. We're gonna worship together. You can already see some of you. This may be your first time with us, but up in front, we about once a month we share the Lord's Supper together. So we're gonna be having the Lord's Supper or communion. So a couple of things about this is if you are a Jesus follower, we're not talking about that you've gone to church a certain amount of times. We're not saying that you grew up in a certain kind of church. What we're talking about is if you've had a moment where you've said, Jesus, I believe that you're the one and only Son of God. I ask you to save me. If that's happened in your life, the Bible calls you a Christ follower. You're a Christian. The moment that a man or woman says, Jesus, will you come into my life? At that very moment, God sends his spirit to come live inside you. You're changed once and for all. Isn't that amazing? So for many people over the years just call that being saved. And that's what happens when a man or woman says, Jesus, will you save me? He literally saves and transforms you. So today we're going to celebrate what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, how he saves broken people like us. Amen? Some of you, you know what that means. You're broken. Curtis, how about you? Has he done a good thing in your life? Amen. So we're gonna celebrate. That's at the end of the service. I don't see a lot of kids in here right now, but I'm just going to say if you have a child and you would like your child to participate in the Lord's Supper, we welcome that. We think this is to be fantastic. So toward the end of the service, if you'd like to go to the wing where the kids are, go. You can check out your child, bring them in here, and just walk that through with them. So they, even if they're not a Jesus follower, I would encourage you not to have them take the elements, but you could talk them through the whole thing. Let that be a part of it. Okay, a couple things happening today. We're continuing our series called Monsters. We're talking about the problem of pain, how to navigate that, what God does. So we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. You're going to want to have a Bible. We have a few Bibles on that little table in the back. There's a white box. You can grab a Bible. You can use your phone. This is 2026, people. We got like 400 versions of the Bible accessible with a thumb swipe. So I'd encourage if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, maybe get one. It's just a really great resource. A couple things to know is that we are going to be having a Q&A following the service in room 228. It's right down that hall. We're doing a Q&A about baptism. If you are thinking about being baptized or you have some questions about being baptized, I want to invite you to come and be a part of that Q&A. It'll be brief. It's a great place to ask some questions. We will not lock the door. We will not make sure that we're not going to dunk you secretly back there. So no fast moves, bait and switch. If you just have some questions and want to hang out with me for a few minutes, we're going to do that. We also have a really cool thing that's happening at the same time in room 224. Is that right? In room 224. Let's see, Jane. I saw Jane walk in. Jane doesn't want me to highlight her, but Jane and Nicole are going to share a little bit about this really cool mission experience they had in China and how you can be kind of in the know on what God did. So in room 224, right after the service, if you'd like to go there, there's going to be just a time of sharing about that mission trip. If you have 15 minutes, if you have like 18, 20 minutes and want to step in and hear about what God's doing in China, I would encourage you. I really want to encourage you to do that. So what else? I don't know if I want to say much else. You've already figured out that the parking's chaotic. So crosswalk is a little crazy. So I do want to say this about crosswalk. Okay, let me put my notes down here for a second. 3 weeks ago, I was shaking hands with people. And some of the most amazing little boys, you guys know how the little boys are around here, they just zipped out the door. And they're, having fun, and cars were flying down 37th Street, okay? They come over this hill right here past the park. They don't see us. They don't realize that there's a school here. So let me just ask, parents, be vigilant. We also are asking people to be out there. Today we deployed, what's their names? Waldo and Wanda. We brought a Waldo and Wanda little plastic people, you know, that do this. Did you see them out there already? So we deployed them in the streets to slow people down, all right? And so I don't want to tell you to yell at people, but maybe if you see people going fast, just pray for them. You can just be like, in Jesus' name, we'll slow down. Okay, so I just want us all to be a little vigilant. You see little people running, just hug them and find their parent. Let's make sure that, let's work together. So anyway, and I also want to say this, even not kids, one of our adults today, by the way, one carrying in the Waldo and Wanda, oddly enough, got hit in the crosswalk by a car, and the car kept going. So I just want you to know, it's not just, I want us all just to be vigilant today because there's a lot going on out there. The person's okay, they're shaken up, and I'm not going to highlight them anymore because they're in the room and they're trying to be cool about it. But I just want you guys to just be aware. We live in an amazing city. We love being here in Lincoln High School. This is where God wants us to be. Let's just be vigilant. Cool? All right. So let's take a minute, and now I've talked about crosswalks. I just want to take a minute and kind of reset. So here's what's going to happen. We're going to sing a couple of songs of worship, and then we're going to take a moment where Abby plays the piano, and we're going to take some time to pray. And we do this every Sunday. You have stuff. So Tracy's going to lead us in a prayer, and then we are going to turn our hearts and our minds to God. And for some of us, it's going to take some work because it was chaotic getting here. It's been a chaotic week. Amen? Anybody? Okay, it's been chaotic. So this is kind of what happens is we all need to just reset and say, God, will you align my compass with you this morning? And so as Tracy leads us in prayer, we're going to do that. We're going to sing a couple songs. And then if you have some stuff that you know God's been stirring on, I just want you to know that we're going to take a couple of minutes to pray, and then we're going to open up Scripture together. That's kind of what we're going to do this morning, and then we'll conclude with a couple of songs of worship and the Lord's Supper. So Tracy, would you just lead us right now in a moment of prayer?
I was very concerned about those little people. I've heard a lot about it. I'm just going to say that. And he loves you guys. We love each other. We get to be a family of God together. Isn't it awesome? Has anyone seen any signs of spring yet? Little daffodils, anyone? Goodness, I love that. Let's thank God for new life. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm so humbled, honestly, standing up here and watching all these beautiful people come in this morning. You've done a good thing in and among us. You've been gentle and you've been kind and you've been forgiving. And this time of year, we can see with our eyes the beautiful signs of redeemed life. And that's why we gather, because we have tasted that. We know the goodness and the realness of you and your presence. So we celebrate it this morning. We want to make much of you today, God. You're worthy of it. Would you guys stand and sing with me? A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing a song of ages to the Lamb. And all have gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. But your name is the highest, your name is the greatest.
saves me, holy, I
be seated for a moment. This is a moment where I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes. Take a few moments this morning to respond to the living God who has been and is continuing to pursue you. It's not only that God exists, it's not that he is a true idea. The reality is he is near. And he sees you. Is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, and even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Father, we are grateful this morning. You are holy, holy, holy. But your holiness does not put you far off. It makes you holy near. Father, over the next few moments as we open your word together, I ask in Jesus' name that you speak. That you embolden some of us in this room. Father, I pray that fear would no longer have victory, but you alone would have victory in our lives. In Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. 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 If you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open it to the book of 2 Corinthians. Our key passage this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you a patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Looking back on my childhood, I think by today's standards, you could call me highly independent. Both my parents worked. I had a key around my neck. Anybody? That meant when I came home from school, I had to hope that my key was still around my neck. And I would come home to a quiet house, and there were chores. Anybody remember chores? So we had chores long before there was a cute chore chart and stickers. We had, I think we called them responsibilities. And for most of my growing up, we lived in the country, and so my responsibilities, my chores were often outside. My chores often, included keeping an animal alive. And sometimes even as an 8-year-old, my chores included sharp things or dangerous things. And one of my favorite chores included fire. I love fire. You know, we lived in a different age. I don't know if any of your kids have seen fire. So back in those days, we didn't have a thing called, I think they call it a cell phone or a tracking device. Truth is my parents only kind of knew where we were. And if we hoped to survive, we would show up at dinner time or before it was dark or at least before mom lost her mind. Anybody say amen to that? Anybody kind of, my mom had a whistle, and if she was whistling, it was too late. So, that was our hope for survival. We were highly independent, and, it was a little scary. And to be honest, I spent most of my free time as a kid in the woods. Anybody ever heard of things called the woods? So, again, if I didn't have chores or things to do, I would go to the woods by myself, and I would get lost in the woods. And a lot of times, I would be finding my way back home in the dark in the woods. And so I'm just kind of giving a little bit of background about my childhood, because I'm going to say something that may sound like a bit of a stretch, but I think it's just honest, is that as a child, I didn't have a lot of fear. It wasn't something that was sort of in my framework at all. However, on some rare occasions, there'd be this unwelcomed tingle that would show up between my shoulder blades. And it would work its way at the back of my neck, and my hairs would stand up. And I didn't want it, I didn't ask for it, but all of a sudden I had this impulse to just run, right? And so sometimes this would happen alone in the woods, sometimes it happened in the dark, sometimes it would happen in my bedroom all by myself. I would have this thing that just would show up. And when I was, in those, formative years, say 8 years of age, every time I had a fear, my fear had a face. And it would alternate between two faces. So my fear either was green, the Incredible Hulk, back in the Lou Ferrigno days of the 70s, when I would be afraid that everything was going to end and the Incredible Hulk was going to just tear my world apart, or my fear would have a fuzzy face, a werewolf from back in the black and white movie days. You guys remember the werewolf? And so that was my fear. My fear always to have this face, and I'd be like, oh no, the Incredible Hulk is here. And, all of a sudden, I'd have this fear. Now, at 8, I would try to, calm myself down, think of better thoughts. But interestingly enough, even at 8, I would start to rationalize. Because at least back in the 70s, friends, the Incredible Hulk was a different monster. So back in the 70s, the Incredible Hulk wasn't just this oversized figure. He was actually a man who wrestled with a monster inside. So he really was actually somebody who was always caring for people, and he loved people, and even in his like raging state, his monster state, he rarely hurt good people. It's the same thing with the werewolf of the black and white days. The werewolf in black and white days always had a love interest and rarely hurt good people, well-intended people. So this is what I would do at 8 years of age. This is straight up, this isn't even preacher exaggeration. I would sit alone in my room, fearful of the werewolf, and I would ask this question: am I good? Am I good enough? Now, here many years later, I'm no longer 8, and I'll be honest, is a lot of times I feel full of faith and I feel courageous. I think if I was going to be real transparent, I would tell you there's a lot of days I feel impervious. Some people have been angry with me and said, you think you're a superhero? I'll be honest, some days I feel like nothing can touch me. But then there are other days that there's this unwelcome tingle between my shoulder blades that makes its way up the back of my neck. It makes my hair stand on end, and I have fears. I have monsters in 2026, and they don't have green faces or furry faces anymore. They have other kind of faces, but they're the same kind of fears, that something is here that's going to upend everything good in my life. And I find it odd that in 2026 that I still ask the same questions that 8-year-old John did. I say, am I good? Am I good enough? Because there's this part of me that thinks, you know, if I'm good or good enough, nothing bad will impact my life. This series, Monsters, is all about the problem of pain. And I just want to say that there have been incredibly smart people over many, many, many years have wrestled with, have written about, have talked about the problem of pain. In this series, we're not going to give you any cheap and easy answers. But the second thing that we're not going to do is we're not going to minimize pain. We're not going to minimize it primarily because God doesn't minimize it. Amen? Are there a couple of amens in here? Like, God does not minimize pain. And in this study of 2 Corinthians, one of the things if you're reading along with, one of the things I hope that you see is the entire book of 2 Corinthians, this beautiful letter, is penned, like, I kind of feel like every bit of ink that Paul writes with is dipped in ink of pain. Like, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about faith, he talks about conflict and health in the church, he talks about stewardship and generosity, but through the whole thing, he talks about pain, and he talks about it in a way that is so different than we do. Like, nowhere in the book of 2 Corinthians does God or Paul minimize pain. Rather, and oddly enough, he seeks to maximize it. I'll say it again, because I think you ought to write that down. One of the things that Paul does in the book of 2 Corinthians is he refuses to minimize difficulty, challenges, stress, pain. He seeks to maximize it. And you might have missed that. So let's go back. This is the opening of 2 Corinthians. This is in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And let's look together again at how Paul addresses pain. He says, if we are distressed, what's he talking about here? What's distress? You hardly ever use distress. What's some other words you use? Trouble, anxious, a simple cut down distress to what? Just stressed. Like, he's talking about all the monsters. If I'm going through job loss and my body breaking down and my marriage in trouble, trouble with my kids, if I'm going through all this stuff, watch how Paul says this. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. Boom. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. Now, Paul's not minimizing pain here. He's not saying things like this. Oh, there's a silver lining in every black cloud. Oh, God won't give me more than I can handle. I want you to know that's the worst phrase. That is a twisting of the first letter that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a sick twisting, okay? He never also says this one. This is another one people say all the time that just drives me nuts. Everything happens for a reason. Paul in no way is minimizing his pain. He's no way saying everything happens for a reason. Okay, let's go back for a minute. Let's start with truth so we can move forward here. What is true about the world? God does not do evil. Write it down. God doesn't cause it. He doesn't make bad things happen. God doesn't toy with evil things because he's going to leverage evil because that's one of the tools in his toolbox. This is absolutely not true. What is true is that God has created a wonderful and amazing world where some of the most beautiful things can become reality. Love and joy and peace, patience, goodness, beauty. But God has created this amazing universe where these things exist. It requires the risk of their opposite. For a place where love is going to exist in its fullness requires the risk of hate. In a world where there will be beauty, there must also be ugliness. In a world of justice, there must also be the risk of injustice. Are we tracking? God has created this beautiful, wonderful world where he has allowed evil to exist, and bad things do happen to the best of people. And God doesn't cause it. He doesn't make it happen. He does give us some wonderful promises. Let me share with you just a few of them. Honestly, it's probably not even fair because your Bible is filled with them. Hebrews chapter 2. He himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. What is true is that God, your God, his son Jesus, has felt and experienced the worst that this world has to offer. God is not just sympathetic, friends. He is empathetic. I like Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, come to me. All you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. That's an amazing, isn't that an amazing promise? Like when you're waking up to the monster, God says, listen, not only have I walked through this stuff, I'm asking you to invite me in on the journey. In John chapter 16, I think Bobby used this last week. This is a great promise. Jesus says, I told you these things so that in me you may have, you see it up there? Is it there? You may have what, everybody? I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. What's the next verse say? In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These are amazing promises. And maybe one of the coolest is from Romans 8:28. Paul, again, is the one penning this. This is God speaking. This is God's gift to you and to me, but Paul is penning it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Isn't that good? This has been twisted, though. And so let's clarify what Romans 8:28 is not saying. Romans 8:28 is not saying this, that God causes bad stuff to happen for good ends. That's not what Romans 8:28 says. Did you catch it? It doesn't say, hey, God's doing this. He's going to throw this evil thing into your life, but he's doing it kind of a twisty way to do some cool stuff. That's not what Romans 8:28 says. Romans 8:28 says this, God will maximize the monster in your life if you let him. Some bad stuff has happened. It's an evil, dark, twisted world. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you can invite him into this space, this difficulty, this moment, and he absolutely will leverage this for his mission and his purpose in your life. This is what God loves to do. So that's how Paul can write. If I'm distressed, man, it's for mission. God wants to do something in and through you like you have never imagined if you let him. Now, this may feel like a bit of a stretch, because maybe you are in a really crappy spot. And so today, I want to talk honestly and tenderly about how do you use this thing that you didn't ask for, that you don't want, that you don't deserve? How do we not minimize that and at the same time allow God to maximize it? So I'm going to share with you three things that all of us can do in these difficult moments. Number one, keep doing the work. So back in our key passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul begins this way. He says, if we are distressed. Now, this is in really important language. Paul is not writing, hey, one time we were distressed. You know, back when I was an immature follower of Jesus, back before I really knew how to have faith, I had bad stuff happen in my life. You know, back when I really wasn't attending church like I should and tithing the right amount of money like I should, back when I was still cussing on occasion, you know, back when I was doing some things that, you know, didn't line up, man, bad stuff happened. But, you know, the cool thing is, since I've aligned my life with Jesus, it has been just sweet and smooth. And let me tell you how to get there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's interesting. He didn't write it that way. He said this, if we are distressed, he's saying, listen, I'm writing this not as somebody who's gone on the other side of this, and I'm looking back, sending you some notes from the dark side, you know, or from the light side back to the dark. He's saying, listen, I want you to know I'm a fellow practitioner. I am still in the journey. In fact, a couple of chapters later, in 2 Corinthians 2:4, he says, I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. What you're holding, some of you are holding it like this in your lap. So you're holding God's word on your phone. Some of us have your Bible like this. And as a Christ follower, you have just such a high respect, a kind of a holiness over God's word. And if you're like me, you're like, wow, wouldn't it have been so amazing to be so close to God and be so used by God to write God's words? Wow, wouldn't it have been so neat? Paul says it wasn't neat. I want you to know everything that I've written, I had to occasionally dry the scroll because the tears. I want you to know I had to sometimes take breaks because I couldn't get the words out. I want you to know sometimes I had to set it aside because my heart was so heavy with grief. I'm a fellow practitioner. I'm still doing the work. And it's kind of one of the dangers in the church is sometimes we have this notion that maybe I'll be of use to God when I get through this, when I get on the other side, when I have like the pin or the award or the certificate. Did that, done that. But the reality is you got to keep doing the work. Some of us in this room are going through some physical, emotional, or spiritual pain and healing. Gosh, I'm not even sure I want to say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That you may be working on this for the rest of your life. You may be in the hard work of navigating this monster for the rest of your life. So keep it up. James writes, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, as you know. We count as blessed those who have persevered. You heard about Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So what is James saying here? James is saying, hey, just for a moment, think about how you look at the world. Who are your heroes of faith? My heroes of faith are the ones that just like, they worked it their entire lives. You know, the book of Hebrews says some of the great heroes of faith actually never even tasted or touched the thing that they were hoping for. But they just got up every day and they kept doing the work. Keep doing the work. Don't try to medicate this moment away. Don't try to minimize it. 1 Corinthians 15:58, a favorite verse of mine that's been very important to me. This might be a good memory verse for you. I'll read it and we'll keep going. Paul writes in the end of his letter in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Keep it up, man. How is God going to use this moment for mission? How is God going to use this darkness, this difficulty, this failure in my life for good? Number one, by you committing to the work for the rest of your life if necessary. Number two, praying for a way. If Romans 8:28 is correct, I'll read it again. If we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, if this is true, then we should pray different during this difficult time. Our tendency during difficulty is to pray that like this. At least I'll share my prayers. Take it away, God. Take it away. I'm pretty good. I think I'm good enough. Take it away. Please take it away. But you'll notice throughout the New Testament, you rarely hear saints praying that way. In fact, there's only one time I can think in Paul's life he prayed that way. He tells us at the end of this letter, he says, "I prayed three times for God to take this thorn in my flesh away," right? You guys remember this? He says, "I prayed three times," and God says, "Nah, my grace is sufficient for you." And then Paul says, "Okay, I'm going to go back at it." He says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will boast gladly in the difficulties that the power of Christ may be evident in me." Here's how I think Paul and God is inviting you to pray during this difficult time. God, will you use this for your glory? I've been praying that you take the backpack off, but I want to pray different now. I want to pray that you give me strength to carry the backpack. To carry the difficulty, carry the monster, and that somehow, God, you would use this difficulty for your glory. In the book of Philippians, another one of Paul's letters, he writes this in Philippians 1:12. He says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." This is Philippians 1:12. It's real similar to what we're seeing in 2 Corinthians. He says, "I want you guys to know all the crap that's happened in my life. It's amazing. God's going to use it." Now, a couple verses later, I want to show you how God uses this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, he's writing to the people in Philippi. He says, "Listen, I want you to know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." He says the secret in this dark time, this dark place, is I am not only praying different, but you as my team are praying differently right now. God, use this moment for your glory. I'm going to keep reading. This is really cool. Verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Isn't this cool? He's saying, listen, God might not actually take the backpack off of my back, and my body itself may even crumble under the weight of this difficulty, but I am so convinced that God is still going to be glorified through this difficult time. I'll keep going. He says in verse 21, a favorite of so many people, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he says, "So if I'm to go on living in the body, this is going to mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. What's he torn about? Anybody? Anybody? Living or dying, man. It's like hard. Amen? Like, you've been there. You've been like, man, I just want to throw in the towel. Paul's that way. He's like, man, it's hard. But he says, no, but I believe God is going to use this difficulty. He says, I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I am convinced of this, and I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy. Do you hear the mission just seeping out of him? So Paul is not here like, God, why me? Take it off. I'm good. I'm good enough. He's saying, God, as hard as this is a gift. And may you use this moment, this season, this monster for your mission. And then number three is this. Share before you are there. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how to involve the community of faith in the journey. And this next week's going to be really important because a lot of us, when we're going through stuff, we have a tendency to isolate. Okay? We pull away. We feel ashamed. We feel like nobody would get it. So we're gonna spend some time next week diving in on this. But I don't want us to miss this. Verse 7, back in our key passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. So you see, what Paul's talking about here is that, like, the way that God takes this difficult time in your life and in my life, and he uses it, is when we share it. And again, it's not after you've got to figure it out. Not after you got, like, 3 points in a poem and a bow. Like, hey, I've walked through this. Guys, this is so easy. Just do these three things, and you're money. No, Paul's saying, listen, we're sharing the whole journey. I'm inviting you in on the process. I'm not coming here to fix you. Okay, listen, the people around you don't need you to fix them any more than you need them to fix you. Amen? Are we there? What you need is Jesus. Amen? And the people around you, your kids, your coworkers, your students, your neighbors, they need... It's not that hard of one. I'll go to it again. They need what? They need Jesus too. And so you're not the answer. You're just the conduit in which they may encounter Jesus during the difficulty. And then one of the best ways to do that is open your life. That's why we have verses in the New Testament like Galatians 6:2 that says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, party with those who party, show up when the balloons are out, right? And also mourn with those who mourn, when the shades are drawn, when everybody wears dark clothing, when the music's down, when you don't know what to say, you show up and you share. And you don't offer easy steps. You just say, man, I ache with you. And if there's an opening, if there's a crack, if there's a tender moment, you don't seize it as an opportunity to get them to come to your church. You just look at them and say, Jesus has done something amazing to me, even in this dark place. And I believe he'll do the same in you. And if you'd like someone to journey along with you, I know what it's like to hurt. And I think that's what our world needs today. I mean, don't you want people that have been there? Some of you have had some health scares this last year, and don't you want to sit in an office with a doctor who's had a similar health scare? Some of you have needed help from a lawyer. Don't you want to sit in a law office with a lawyer that's been through something similar? Or you sit with a counselor who's been through the same kind of pain, or a pastor who's been through similar stuff? Don't you want that in your journey? You don't want them to fix you, but you want somebody who's been there that will walk along with you. And the men and women and children in your circle long for the same thing. Not a quick answer. Just a broken heart that will walk through the journey with them. And here's the amazing part of this. When we do life like that, God turns monsters into mission. He turns what was meant for harm and destruction in your life into monster killers and healing in other people's life. It's what God does over and over and over again. As we close, I'm going to just read to you a declaration from Joseph in the first book in your Bible, Genesis chapter 50. I encourage you to write this down, Genesis 50, 20. It might be a good memory verse for you if you're walking through some stuff right now. It says this. This is what Joseph says. He says, "You intended to harm me. The enemy is like a prowling lion, man. It's a tough world. The enemy wants to harm you." Amen? Amen. Joseph says, "You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." This is what I know, is that there's monsters and they're real, and we're not going to minimize them. By God's grace, we're going to maximize them. By God's grace, as we do the work, as we pray a new way to pray, and as we begin to share our lives humbly and open, God then uses us in miraculous ways and people around us. And I want you to know there's a mission. There's a mission right now being formed in your life. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. Jesus, I thank you this morning. That you are the good shepherd. That in the dark days, in the shadowy places, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It means what was meant for harm, even in the darkest places, you take them and make them. We're checking to see if he's okay. Are you okay?
We're good.
Okay, he's going to be okay. Jesus, we pray for Joe. And put your hand on him. We love you. We trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to trust that Joe's okay because he says he's okay. We'll check on him in a minute. Abby, would you play for us? And then as Abby's playing, I'm going to ask, we have some people come in to share and serve the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to check on Joe again while we're doing this. And then partway through this song, this Lord's Supper, we're going to start singing a song together. And then I'm going to come back up, and we're going to do a couple of things to close our service.
lots of stuff going on this morning. Obviously, I just fell because I didn't check to see where the seat is. There's just so much incredible stuff going on in our church, and you may not see it. We've had a lot going on within just our team, and we had to make some audibles this morning, and with the kids this morning, we had to do an audible, and I gotta tell you, as much as we are trying to lead the kids in worship, they were leading myself and Maggie, who's up here, who is a youth also, and it's incredible. If you're a parent or someone who's involved in the life of a young one here, I need you guys to know that what we're seeing there in Sunday mornings is incredible. As much as we were trying to lead them, there were, you know, with the audible, like, I ended up singing and I don't sing. Unfortunately, Maggie was there to make it pretty, but we didn't know where we were going, and there were times where the kids knew where they wanted to go in the song, and they did. And we had two kids in there who, unencouraged to do it on their own, just raised their hands. And that's y'all doing that so how we treat things in these moments where things are hard or we're in pain, people see it. People see how you react and how you respond to God. And it's just so important. The song that we're going to do, obviously we've kind of audibled again already just because I fell. We would have been singing already. But this song, I Speak Jesus, is, you know, how you do that, people see it. How you speak Jesus to people in your life, in your families, at work. I didn't even get to hear the sermon because of everything. But I know since we're talking about pain and monsters and stuff, we just need to speak Jesus into that. And just know it is being felt out there in the real world, because I'm seeing it when I'm over there with the kids. Y'all are doing that. Y'all are doing that. So we just need to speak Jesus, right? Just need to speak Jesus.
Are you okay?
Yeah.
Whew. Wow. We're going to need a click. Would you guys stand and sing with me?
Okay. Here's another audible. My click died. So we're just going for it. Just going for
it. It's all on you, Steve K.
Just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within his presence. I speak Jesus. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing. Every soul held captive by depression. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, I speak the mighty name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from
grateful, Jesus, for this moment to be reminded of, yes, your presence, your nearness, that there are things that you're doing, yes, in me, but beyond me right now, there is a mission. Somehow, in some way, we do pray that you would leverage this moment for you. People around me. May you carry us this week, strengthen us, keep us humbly near you, and use this moment for your glory. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to be seated just for one more moment. We are going to pass some baskets. I want to encourage you to drop your connection card as the baskets come by. Some of you are going to use this as a time to give back financially to God and His ministries in our city. As soon as we, in just a moment, the band, are you going to do a little bit of something?
We're done. I'm sorry, but we really are. We're done.
You're done?
Yeah.
Really?
You guys understand.
Just like that?
Sure. What are you going to say?
That's what I'm talking about. Okay. So in a moment, something's going to happen. I don't know what. So anyway, but one of the things that we want to encourage you, this is like a good step, is before you leave, you may need to pray with somebody who's been in something similar, who at least can understand. I want to just introduce to you a friend of mine, Terrell, on my right. Terrell, could you stand just for a moment? Terrell and his family have been navigating some pretty significant things in this last year, but Terrell and I have talked a couple times, and he said, I'm here if someone would like to pray. So if you'd like to pray with somebody who promises not to give you any cheap answers, but just wants someone to pray with, Terrell's going to, are you going to be right here for a little bit? At the end, that someone can find you. And then Tad's in the room. He loves to pray with people. And I know Barb is zipping around here. Barb is committed to pray with people. So these are three people that would just honor them to just be in the journey with you. So if you would like someone to pray with, those are some people I'd encourage you to grab on your way out. Now, Jane and Nicole are going to be in room 224, which means you're just going to go down this hallway and there'll be some people to direct you. If you have 15, 20 minutes, or even 15 or 20 minutes, and would like to be a part of their journey, they would love it and you'd be blessed by it. I'm also going to be in room 228 and hosting a Q&A for anybody who'd like to talk for a few minutes about baptism. So if you want to come and chat about that, I'd love to chat with you, be in the journey with you. So that's it. You have any? Maybe some house music, she says. So right now, I want everybody to give a round of applause to Austin. Austin's going to work up something beautiful right now. Thank you, Austin. Yeah, there you go. So he's got it. God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week.